This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2022, held at Faith Builders on August 2 through 5.
Teachers are investors. I think it was Bruce Wilkinson or Howard Hendricks that told a Sunday school teacher, an older lady, was complaining about this kid climbing the walls, and he said, "Show him some respect, he'll be your next pastor." Or he may be your next pastor. Well, I was that kid. And I am so thankful for those teachers who invested in me. And my parents who invested a lot of time and took risks on me. And as a young man, people that were willing to let me be responsible for something and you know, practice leadership. It wasn't perfect and it isn't perfect, okay? So people take risks. We take risks as investors. And today we're going to talk about that. Yesterday, talking about kings, one of the things we mentioned was providing for the poor. A king provides for the poor. A teacher is providing opportunities, maybe encouragement, inspiration for the poor. The poor in spirit, the poor in ability, no matter what it is. And we're going to drill down deeper kind of in that vein and think about how a teacher is an investor. To invest is to commit something valuable in order to earn a much greater return. So you take something today that's valuable, but you put it away, you commit it, you trust it, you risk it. Because tomorrow, it's going to be way more valuable if you commit it today. You might make use of or expend today's resource in order to reap benefits or advantages tomorrow. I rolled my eyes, frankly. The day or two before we left on a three-week trip, my wife was out tilling the garden, of all things. And I went out and helped her because it felt wrong not to. I do not enjoy gardening. I'll just be upfront with that. And we did some things that day that made absolutely no sense to me. When we returned 3 weeks later, we had beautiful corn, a row of peas that desperately needed to be picked, and beans and potatoes coming along. One of our first meals was mostly out of our garden, and it was wonderful. And then suddenly it made sense to me why we spent those hours that day when I thought we should have been, you know, packing or, I don't know, changing the oil in the van. It is also to plant with the hope of reaping an abundant harvest. And think about your classroom this coming year and how every single day you're going to be planting seeds. Now, I need to tell you a story. It's a parable, but I think it describes very, very well the work that we do through Christ every day. So there's this man that he was journeying from one city to another. It's probably set in the Middle East about 500 years ago, and it's not a true story, it's a parable. He was traveling on foot, and instead of taking the traveled road, he kind of risked it and took a path that he knew that took him through the wilderness. It saved him hours of time, and that was important because he hoped to reach the distant city before nightfall, because he had things to do there in the market the next day. He was a merchant. And as he walked through the wilderness, he was all alone and just enjoying himself and the day, when he heard a voice behind him say, "Pick up those pebbles and put them in your pocket." And he turned around because he was sure he was alone, and he looked all around because he was sure he heard a voice. There was no one there. And he thought, that's weird. Maybe the sun is, you know, too hot. He put on his hat and he kept walking. A little while later, he heard a voice again in his ears saying, "Pick up some of those pebbles and put them in your pocket." I said, that's weird, I'm really losing it. He looked around again to make sure nobody was there, make sure nobody was watching. And he took a handful of pebbles and he stuck it in his pocket. It's like, what the world? I mean, I heard the voice twice. He went on, he hiked hard that day, made the city at twilight, found a room, and went to sleep. In the morning when he was putting on his clothes, he reached his hand into his pocket, and that's when he remembered the pebbles. And he pulled them out, and during the night, they had turned into precious stones and gold pieces. And he was glad that he had listened to the voice. But he was sad that he hadn't filled both pockets full of pebbles. That man is you and me. We go about our work today, and the very, very ordinary, with time, becomes this precious thing that we can't go back and change. See, I believe that someday in eternity, we will get to see what God did through us. We're going to see the details of how he used us, and it's going to cause us to throw our crowns before him and worship him, because we couldn't have done it save by God's grace working through us, his strength being made perfect in our weakness. But we're going to see how my work impacted yours and how your work impacted mine and how this whole tapestry was woven together. And we're going to see how every little seemingly to us coincidence and non-consequential thing really mattered for the kingdom. And we're going to see all of this. The thing that always challenges me is to realize that by that time it'll be too late to do more. We can't go back and fill both pockets with the ordinary, with the things we're walking on. I looked at some aspects of an investor, and this morning I would ask you to do two things. Three, compare and contrast. Okay, so we're thinking about an investor, a financial investor that maybe invests in stocks, and think how that's the same for a teacher, and maybe how it's different. There are a lot of similarities, comparisons. There are a lot of contrasts, especially when we look at motive and, like Rollins said, how we define success. So if the Christian school teacher is successful once he reaches $1 million in the bank account, some of us are out of luck. Right? And for an investor, I think that's maybe not anymore, but it used to be that was kind of the target. It's the first million that's hard to make. And then things really start rolling after the first million. If that's success for you, probably change professions. 50 years ago, my aunt was in teacher's training, and I guess they used to do things like this back then. But her handwriting was not the best, I guess, and some of you would know her, Miss Zare, Sadie Zare. Some of you were maybe taught by her if you're old enough. Well, the instructor said, you need to improve your handwriting. And she said, well, this is it. Like, they said, then change professions. If you can't write better than that, then you better find another career. If your goal is $1 million in your bank account, find another job, probably. Investors always have a plan. And the third thing I would ask you to do this morning is simply write down what really is meaningful to you. We're going to go through things fairly quickly here, and you write down what helps you. Things that I have done, things that are meaningful to me, is what I noted here for you. Set realistic expectations. And this is something I should have heard in my first years of teaching, where we need to keep a sustainable pace, because if we don't keep a sustainable pace, we're not going to be able to keep going. And we'll teach for 2 or 3 years, and then we're done. One of the things that I learned, probably in my third or fourth year of teaching, was to simply set a time for me to go to bed, whether or not my work was done. A teacher's work is never done. We could keep preparing. We could do another bit of this, another bit of that. And pretty soon we're going to see a point about not being lazy. And I would say we need to balance those things. But I find for myself, I am of no good to my class if I have put the finishing touches of perfection on my lesson at 1:30 in the morning and get up at 6. I'm not really helping them. But maybe some of it is my nature where, you know, I've learned to kind of wing it when I have to. And so you do. Set realistic expectations. Investors are consistent, apparently. See, I'm learning as I go through this. I thought they just, took chances, risky stuff. They're consistent. They're supposed to be disciplined. We should too. One of my rhythms and patterns is to finish up at school, get home, do some physical exercise of some kind, spend some time outside, breathe fresh air, maybe de-stress a little bit, and then try to, and in that time, forget all about school and enjoy my evening with my family. I keep another set of textbooks at home because I'm a morning person. Sometimes the lights come on at 4:30 for me or 5. And that's when a lot of preparing gets done, and it works because if I write it down in the morning, I don't even really have to look at my notes. I can just keep going. And so I've learned to keep another set of textbooks at home. Don't be lazy. You are going to need to put in your hours. If you can figure out how to do that without cheating your family of yourself, those who are not married, I would say cheating your friends. You know, go out with them for ice cream. Keep those relationships alive. You're going to need them. But then be disciplined enough to say, you know what, it's 10:30, I'm going to get home. So what if the party goes on for an hour and a half? They can drag themselves into the bakery, you know, but you have students that you need to attend to. Add to your investments over time. And be careful who you listen to, especially who you listen to in the sense of their definition of success. What is success for you? I've been told many times that, you know, that you're wasting your time with him. You're wasting your time with her. Well, we don't know. The story I told, the parable I told about the man with the pebbles turned to precious stones, there's an aspect there that, you know, who knew? And it's impossible. Like, it's kind of magic, right? And I don't believe in magic in that sense. But I do believe in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And it's much more valuable than precious stones. And we're going to need to take risks, and people are going to let us down. And we need to just go back and keep investing and keep investing. I moved back to Guatemala after getting married, and our job was to lead the church primarily, but also be responsible for the outpost station where we were living. And with that came the school. And after I'd gotten there, they said, we'd like you to be responsible for the school as well. I mean, you can be the director, you can pick somebody else to be the director, but we had so very little staff, it was gonna be me or my wife, and she didn't, so I did. The school had 17 students, and I had taught at that school before, and the present director came over one day, and he handed me the keys to the school, and he said, I hear you're gonna be responsible for the school next year. And I said, well, yeah, that's true. He said, well, here are the keys, and here's the paperwork, and here's the stuff. And you know, he said, I'll just give you a bit of advice. If I were you, I'd just run that school into the ground and use the building for something else, because there's nothing left. Like, there's no vision for that school. There's no point. There is no value on Christian education in this community. It was a little church school for members' children only, except they were making some exceptions for one family that had connections with the church for years. They were Seventh-day Adventists. And another man that lived close by, that he really wanted his children to have a Christian school. So that was kind of the deal. And I said, well, you know, yeah, I appreciate that. That's a perspective. But I see something else. I actually see a school with about 100 students and 3 or 4 teachers. And this thing can go forward. He just shook his head. Well, 3 years later, we had like a school picnic, and he and I happened to be sitting on the porch of the new building. And there were 100 students. Now, I don't recommend that. But you know, the funny thing is, I never once thought that that was a big deal. Until years later, somebody pointed out to me and said, you know, that was amazing. And it was kind of the first time I ever thought about that, because all along, I thought what that school needed was just a change up in how it was structured. And so we got together with the two teachers that were there, and we made some rules that if you wanted to attend this school, these were the rules that you needed to sign, and the parents signed them. And we opened it up for anyone in the community that wanted Christian education. And unashamed, we were going to teach the children Bible verses and songs and so forth. We went from 17 to 30 that year, and then the next year I think there were 75, and the following year there were 100. And like was said before, that brings with it some logistical issues when you grow that fast. So be careful who you listen to. There are lots of people out there who will discourage you. Diversify. This is one of the key words for investors, and I would say the same thing to you. Don't put all your energy into that one promising student, because the quiet guy beside him might be the one that needs your attention. And I'll tell you a story at the end. Remember that. Diversify. Be prepared. A lot of these need to be balanced. I would like to say be prepared, but don't prepare too much. Be willing to take chances. And I think there is value in going down bunny trails, sometimes with your class, if you can make it a teachable moment. There are times when we have devotions at the beginning of the day at our school and with my class, and I don't use a Bible curriculum anymore. I'm the only classroom that doesn't. I like to just take them through the Bible. And with grade 7 and 8 students, it's amazing what you can come up with. And we'll take a word and we'll throw it on the board and just go down through an acrostic or different activities and let the word come alive. Don't be short-sighted. You're in this for the long haul. You're investing in people. And I'm going to suggest that it's not going to be a 5-year wait time on this investment. It's going to be at least 15, maybe 20, until you see whether it was worth it or not. I picked out a few verses about profit, investment, and this is what the living Word of God says. So just let it speak to you as we go through these verses. What is the Bible saying to you? What is the Spirit speaking to your heart? For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. The only institution that is eternal is the church. And as teachers in the school, we need to build the church. We need to build the kingdom of God. And I see schools as an incredible opportunity to engage our neighbors, the less fortunate. Can I say the people that really don't deserve it? That's a way to reach out into your community. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 14, 23. And this is where I can get lost sometimes, in simply talking about good ideas, talking about, you know, we could do this, we could do that, talking about plans. But in order for ideas to work, somebody's got to take some action. All right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:15 to 17. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Matthew 19:29. How many of you have had to leave home in order to teach school? And I think you're amazing. Prepare for your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. This is a proverb, Proverbs 24, 27. I'm not sure what it means to you, but this is what it tells me. Engage, get ready, be prepared. Get your work done, and after that, get comfortable. You don't build your house once your garden's planted. Then pack your suitcase. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest, it's sort of the idea here is getting of gain, you know, just aggressive investment in a sort of selfish way. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. And I have seen that happen with my own eyes. You might think this verse only applies to the Old Testament or King Solomon knew something we didn't. I've seen it happen. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, 11. I have said for a long time, I think I said it first when I was 18, the tricky thing about evangelism is that you don't know when you're really doing it. Okay? If you think evangelism is going to the street corner and passing out tracts, that is one way to do it. But I believe that the most effective evangelism happens when we don't realize anybody's watching us. We don't know that somebody is measuring our reaction when we're facing a problem. When we made a mistake, that's when they're watching. About 2 years ago, I found a note on my desk, and it said, "Dear Mr. Gingrich, I just want you to know that I have fully committed my life to Christ. It started that day we read Proverbs 5. I just want to thank you and all the people in my life who have shown me the truth. And now I've accepted it for myself." And the note went on. So, you know, it was just another day. Proverbs 5 was the next chapter in the Bible. But God used it and spoke to that person. So you never know. Just keep planting the seeds. God's word will not return void. And that's a promise. That's amazing. And we get to do that, folks. Here are some practical ways of investing. You might say, well, how do I do that? How do I, you know, take this and actually put it into shoe leather? Here are a few things that when I thought about this, this is maybe kind of my style, and it might not be your style, but if there's anything here you can use, that would be great. Understand that interruptions are your work. And we have a lot of interruptions, especially if you're a very scheduled person at school. You know what I'm talking about. And there are these interruptions. That mom comes. The child gets hurt. One of my best moments this past year was when one of my little rascals got hit by a baseball, and he had blood coming down his face, and I was able to show him compassion and care, and I think it really had meaning for him. I have learned to say, instead of "I'll pray for you," say, "Can I pray for you right now?" And no matter where it is, you just put your hand on their shoulder and you pray for them. Just get it done. Because I'll be honest, often I say I'll pray for you and then I forget. And I never do. Pray for them right there. Pray for them right now. Even if it's an interruption. Have your students help you with things. You don't have to do it all yourself. At the beginning of the year, I talked yesterday, as a king, you pick your general. I pick my general at the beginning of the year. It's usually a boy. It doesn't have to be. Somebody that's very conscientious. Somebody that's pretty quiet, but somebody that's extremely responsible. And he's the guy that I send out to set up the game. He can take one or two people with him, they can help him, but he's responsible. He's also responsible to bring everything in at the end of the day. And you know, he doesn't do it perfectly, but I don't either. So why not, right? Let them help you with your work. I teach two grades, grade 7 and grade 8, and one thing we do is put the vocabulary words on the board sometimes for a quiz. And I'll be over teaching grade 7, and I'll have grade 8, one of the grade 8 students that's finished their work, put the words on the board. You know, I think that's great practice for them, because writing on a whiteboard or a blackboard is different than writing in your book. And you get them to the front of the room without them really even realizing it. Have them help you. Speak love as you go throughout your day. And if you have not read the 5 love languages, I would encourage you to do that, because somebody in your class this year will likely say in their heart, "The teacher doesn't love me." And you love all of them. You honestly do. I believe it. But we show love differently than people perceive it. See, when the Faith Builder staff comes around pouring coffee and water for me, that's love. That's an act of service. So other people are going to understand it as words of affirmation. Others, physical touch. We're talking about getting to the end of time and wishing we had done more. And for some of us, we don't even get to the end of time, and we wish we would have done more. There was a young man that came to our community. He was not from our community, but he came to El Chal there in Guatemala. He was actually on his way to the States as an illegal immigrant because he wanted to earn money. And he came up with one of our teachers. It was at the beginning of the school year, and there was an overnight bus. And so somebody had to go out to the highway and pick them up with their suitcases at 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And I always got the morning runs because I'm a morning person. And so I was the guy there that day, and the teacher was coming back to start a new school year. He had been with us the previous year. And so I was sitting out by the road, you know, meditating and reading God's word. And then the bus showed up and I got out, and these two guys got off, and I helped them with their luggage. We put it in the back of the pickup truck. And then I gave the teacher a big hug and I said, "Welcome back to El Chal." And this other guy was with him. And I gave him a big hug too. And I said, "Welcome to El Chal. I heard you're coming up with our teacher. How long are you gonna stay?" He said, "Well, I'll stay about 3 days or a week or something like that." And I didn't know him before. And we went and got them some breakfast and a bed to stretch out for a few hours, and then we went on with it. That young man stayed. He actually became one of our teachers. He had a grade 3 education. In the next 5 years, he finished his schooling and then went back to school and became a certified teacher because we really needed some for our school. Today, that man is married. He has two boys. He's no longer teaching at the school. He runs a very successful welding company, manufacturing and repairing agricultural things. He's a man of God. He's in the church. He's a leader in his community. And just recently, about 3 or 4 months ago, they took in 3 other children whose parents are not there. But he told me recently, he said, "You know, you remember that day you met me at the bus?" I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Do you remember you gave me a hug?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, you did. You gave me a hug when I stepped off the bus. You didn't know me." He said, "That was the first hug I ever got." And I said to myself, "I'm going to like it here." I didn't know that he had had a very troubled childhood. We don't know people. We don't know. Speak love. This I would do in Guatemala, and that's kind of where I got started, and I've tried to do that here in North America too. I don't know if it's going to work for your community, but show up at their house. Not when there's a problem. Just show up at their house. Maybe let them know you're coming. That might be nice for mom. And be prepared. It's going to be awkward because they don't know why you're there. And this is a big deal. And if they say, do you want to see my room? You say, "Sure." But be there. You learn so much about them by meeting their parents and seeing where they live and spending time with them. And for some of them, they won't believe that their teacher came to their house. Value their opinions. They might not match yours, but give them value. Take interest in their interests. Have them show you stuff. One of my little guys this year, we read a story in reading about a trap. trap to trap. I think they were trapping foxes. And I said, how many of you have seen a trap? And more than half the class had never seen a trap. And he put up his hand. He said, we have a trap at home. I said, well, do you want to bring it tomorrow? Yeah, he wants to bring it. So he brought his trap. This is a high-powered, crazy, strong trap that you have to use bars to set the thing. And he was barely strong enough to do it. But we did that at the front of the class. We found an old book, notebook in the garbage. We rolled it up and taped it and stuck it through. It was a trap to catch rabbits. That trap jumped about that high off the ground. I had never seen anything like it in my life. Do you know what? He was at the front of the room, and he was teaching. Encourage natural giftings. Do you know that the children starting grade one this year will graduate from high school in 2034? And you as a teacher are preparing them for life, right? And to live in the world. And there's a lot of life left after graduation. But you are preparing them for living in the world after 2034. Do you know what that's going to be like? Do any of us have any idea what's going to happen in the world in 12 years? Do any of us know what it's going to be like in 5 years? No. And yet we're preparing them for it. That's our job. Just invest. Invest in them. And realize that we're not trying to crank out here 100% of the group as professors and teachers. I heard it yesterday at lunch, and it's worth repeating. Think. What is going to help them be the most useful in the kingdom of God? And encourage them there. Yeah, they need to do the rest too. But really, encourage them in their natural giftings. And affirm the qualities you see. And keep them after school. And again, this is one that you'll have to figure out how it works for you. I'm not saying keep them after school when they're in trouble. Keep them after school, maybe a group of them, and go out for ice cream. Let them see you. Let them relate to you in a non-school context way where you can just kind of have fun. And that's going to look different at different levels of learning. Write lots of encouraging notes. And you'll get lots of encouraging notes back. And that's encouraging. And model gratefulness. Be grateful for the little things. I think one of the greatest things we can teach our students is how to be grateful, how to be thankful, how to realize what they've been handed and what they've been given. I said I'd finish with a story, and so I will. A couple of years ago, one of my students came to me and said, my brother's coming home. I said, oh, who's your brother? Well, some of you may actually know him. His name is Brent Fry. And I didn't ask his permission to tell his story, but here we go. Brent was serving in Iraq, and he was leading the mission there in Iraq. And his youngest brother was in my grade 8 classroom. And so I said, well, tell Brent if he has time when he's home, I'd like him to come and talk to our class, because that's something I love to do, is get people to come and talk to my students. And then I usually tell the students ahead of time, I want each of you to have 2 or 3 questions that you can ask. That doesn't mean you have to ask them, but be ready. Think about what you can learn from that person. And so we'll do that once or twice a month, have somebody come in and talk to the students for half an hour or an hour. It's usually a really good time. Well, Brent came and he brought some pictures on his computer. We put it up on the projector and he talked a blue streak for 1 hour. I was blown away and it was interesting. And he held the interest of my grade 7 and 8 students for that whole hour. And after school that day, I was talking to the other teachers while we were drinking coffee, because that's what teachers should do, is drink lots of coffee after school and talk. And his former teachers were there, and they said, you know, Brent was a student here 10 years ago. And I realized Brent had sat in that classroom 10 years before in grade 7. 10 years later, he's in Iraq. Now he's actually a student here at Faith Builders. But he sat in that classroom. I talked to his former students and they said, you know, he was probably the person that we would have expected that the least of. He was quiet and he seemed really shy. I asked Brent if he remembers learning anything at school that helped him now. And he mentioned a public speaking class that a teacher that only taught at the school for 1 year had given them. And you know, my imagination just kind of goes, but if you have a really, really quiet student, I would be tempted to think, well, what's the point for him? He's never going to use it. But that was the thing he used the most. So how can we invest? How can we know where to invest? What to invest in? I think I had 3 more points that I failed to put up there. Give them responsibilities. Take prayer requests and pray with them. Teach them how to pray. In my grade 7 and 8 class, maybe I'm not doing something right, but not all of them like to pray in public. They don't feel comfortable with that. I don't push it, but I'll take their prayer requests. They'll give those, and different ones will pray, but not everyone is quite okay with that. And allow them to lead sometimes.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.